Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And again, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. If you go there, you can find out more about me, more about the program. You can listen to past programs. If you're not in an area where you catch our 10 o'clock hour, we're on for 2 hours on Sunday night, 10 o'clock until midnight. If you only get our 11 o'clock hour, you can listen to our 10 o'clock hour as well online at livewithpastoral.com. And in addition to that, you can also listen to our Friday half hour. We're on every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 p.m. And so you can catch those programs all at livewithpastoral.com. In addition to that, you can link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. We're located midway between Akron and Cleveland in northeastern Ohio, right about where Interstate 77 and 271 cross. We meet in a commercial space at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200. I tell people if you're looking for a building with a steeple, you probably won't find us. But if you look for a door, yeah, that makes it a little easier. And so we'd love to have you visit if you're in the area sometime. And even if you're not in the area looking for a church, if you're in the area and you're visiting the Summit County Fair coming up this week, the Summit County Fair starts Tuesday, July the 25th. Our church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, has a booth there every year. We will be there this year, Tuesday through Sunday, July 25th through 30th, and that's in Talmadge, Ohio, and that's sort of on the east, southeast, I guess, side of, or northeast side, I guess, of Akron, pretty much east of Akron. You can find Talmadge, and we'd love to have you visit us at our booth at the Summit County Fair. So if you're out there, stop by. We have a variety of materials there, and hopefully it will be a blessing. Pray for us at the Summit County Fair. We use it as a chance to sow seed, a chance to talk to people, a chance to hopefully answer people's questions about the Bible and current events in light of God's Word, just like we do on the radio program. And, of course, you can find us, as I said, online at livewithpastoral.com. Link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, from the page there. And look some of the articles and things that I have available all on our homepage, livewithpastoral.com. In the meanwhile, as I said, our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening. And we have Terry, who is waiting patiently for us. Terry, welcome back to the program tonight.
Good evening.
Good evening. We were on in the last hour, and you brought up a question which we just couldn't do justice to, so we held you over here to the start of this hour so that we could delve into this subject a little bit more. And go ahead and give us your question again about dinosaurs and fossils.
Yeah, like the man was before, couldn't have happened because, you know, before the fall.
Mm-hmm.
It had to happen after the fall.
And what had to happen?
Well, the fossil. Like
right,
the fossils.
Right.
And I tend to believe that it could have happened more after the flood. But
well, I do believe that the time of the flood is going to be the major cause of most fossils. And The reason for that is a lot of the fossils that you find are large conglomerations of many different species, all just mixed together. Another thing that you see in the fossil record is animals, fish, birds, reptiles, things that in their position when they became fossilized, they are in a distress position. And you've probably seen these fossils where it'll be a fish or a lizard or a bird or something where the back is arched and the head is thrown up and backward. And usually often if there's a tail or something, that's kind of thrown up as well. And you get this kind of arching, not arching like a arch going up like you stood a horseshoe up on the ground, you know, with the arch going up, but an arching more of if you stood the horseshoe on the ground with the arch down to the bottom and the sides of the horseshoe going up. And you'll see that, this head thrown back and the back arched like that. And it's something that happens in a distress situation, suggesting that many of these fossils were caught quickly. The idea that you can accumulate large numbers of fossils just by things dying and laying on the ground, you know, how many people out just walking around routinely see dead, or I should say bones of dead animals? Now, you'll find them sometimes. Here's a good way to look at it. You know, here where I'm at in northeastern Ohio, we have a very large white-tailed deer population. When I was a kid growing up in Richfield, Ohio, you never saw deer. If you saw one, you'd go to school the next day saying, "You won't believe it. I was out riding my bike, or we were driving home someplace last evening, and I saw a deer. It came out of the edge of the woods, and then it ducked back in," and people go, "Wow." Now, I was driving through, I was in Willoughby, Ohio on Wednesday afternoon, and I was just about a block or two from the center of Willoughby, you know, the main street. And there are several houses close together, and there was a deer in the middle of a yard, and the yard wasn't very big. The deer was probably no more than 10 feet from the road. And then maybe 20 feet away from the deer were some people doing landscaping at the house next door, and the deer was completely unconcerned. You never saw that back in the 60s and 70s. And now they're everywhere and getting hit by the car. Now, bring up this large number of deer. White-tailed deer, every year, the male grows a set of antlers. People don't realize antlers are actually bone. The bones in the skull, the bone begins to grow and the antlers grow, and sometimes they become massive. And everybody's probably seen pictures of a deer with a massive set of antlers on it. And the bucks will fight, you know, and they establish dominance with each other with their, you know, fighting, locking their antlers together with each other. And then later on the same year, those antlers fall off, right? And it's bone, which is what fossils are made out of, bone. What happens to those antlers? If all the antlers readily turned into fossils, we should be up to our eyebrows in fossilized antlers by now, shouldn't we?
Mm-hmm.
But when I walk around in the woods and things like that, where I know there's tons of deer because I can see their footprints, I can see where they've chewed on the bark and on the leaves and things like that, and yet only rarely have I ever found some antlers on the ground because they decompose pretty rapidly.
Or dead animals, like you were saying.
Yeah.
Where do they go to die?
Yeah, they decompose pretty rapidly. So what happens in order to get a fossil is the animal or the plant has to be covered quickly. It has to be covered quickly in such a fashion that the oxygen is blocked out, so then over time it begins a process of fossilizing, minerals coming in and things like that, and it basically turns to rock, and there's your fossil. So it takes a certain amount of time, but unless that animal or that plant is covered quickly, it's not going to fossilize. You know, trees fall in the forest all the time, and I'm not surrounded by, you know, gazillion fossilized trees. They rot away pretty quick. They just begin rotting away. And unless they're covered with mud or something that, that seals them, like when Mount St. Helens in Washington State, the volcano exploded back in the early 80s. I was at Colorado State when that blew, and we were talking about it in class, and I can remember the ash drifting over there in Fort Collins, Colorado, and I can remember I was able to write my name in the ash that was on the windshield of my car from Washington State, and there was a almost mind-boggling amount of trees that were blown. The branches, the needles, the leaves were just blown off. The bark was blown off from them, and these trees were sent down in a course of mud and water into Spirit Lake, and these trees within months began petrifying. If anybody's familiar with the petrified forest down, I believe it's in New Mexico, and they talk about how it took millions and millions of years. The tree fell, and over millions of years it petrified. It didn't rot. No, these things were covered with mud, and they began petrifying in very short order. If you were to take the mud away, you'd have a petrified forest, and it took place, over the course of several months and years, not millions and millions of years. So fossilization, it doesn't necessarily take the amount of time that people say that it does. And that's one of the problems with it. And so the best example of something that would account for large numbers of fossils gathered together is some kind of catastrophic event where they would be deposited into mud with layers of mud quickly covering them and sealing them off. And exactly the kind of things that you would expect in a global flood. Another interesting sidebar to that is that taking some sociology electives, we talked about legend and stories, you know, in areas. And they said the more widespread a legend or story is, the more likely that it's based on reality. And one of the most widespread legends in the world is the global flood. It the American Indians, the India Indians, the Jews, of course, with the Genesis account of the flood. People from all over the world, China, all kinds of places, have accounts of a global flood or a near global flood. And so the adage that the more widespread a story or legend is, the more likely it's based on true things. When it comes to the flood, they say, well, absolutely not that. Even though we have worldwide evidence in the deposits of sediments and things like that that indicate a global flood. The flood, I think, would explain the bulk of the fossils that we find. Then the other thing comes in with the ages. Now, at Colorado State University, not Colorado, Bible College, not Colorado Theological Seminary, but Colorado State University, a public university, we studied dating methods. And I can give you the synopsis. This was in, I think, my third or fourth year as an undergrad. We were studying dating methods, and this is basically what we were taught at a, fairly decent public university, completely secular school. We were taught that the way that you know that a fossil is as old as it is you get a variety of dating methods that you can find, and you run the dating methods. Some of the dating methods, and I'm going back by what we did in class, not what you're going to read at Answers in Genesis or Institute for Creation Research or one of the other online Christian creation type groups. This is what we learned and were taught at Colorado State University in the early 80s. It's probably about 1981 or something like that. The idea was you subject your fossil specimen to a variety of dating methods. And They said you might get some year, some dating methods might yield a few thousand years. Some dating methods might use or yield a few billion years. And some might yield, you know, several millions of years. So how do you know which dates are correct?
Which one to believe.
Huh?
Which ones to believe? Who
right.
To believe?
Because the same fossil has tested anywhere from thousands of years to millions of years to billions of years. How do you know which is correct? This is what we were taught. And we were tested on this.
There's no scientific proof.
Here's what we were taught. You look at the layer of rock that it was found in, okay? And when you look at the layer of rock that it was found in, you ask yourself, what is the age of that layer of rock? If the layer of rock is millions of years old, then you reject the dating methods that gave you billions of years, and you reject the dating methods that gave you thousands of years, you go with the millions. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? So then the question becomes, and we actually discussed this in class, how do you know the rock layer is millions of years old, not billions or thousands? Well, it's simple. You know that it's millions of years old because the fossils that you find in it are millions of years old. You catch what they were teaching. The fossils are millions of years old, not billions or thousands, because they're found in a rock layer that's millions of years old. And you know that the rock layer is millions of years old because the fossils that you found in it are millions of years old. The fossils date the rock layer, and the rock layer dates the fossils. In other words, it could be billions or it could be thousands. Well, the flood would be in the realm of thousands of years. You say, but Pastor Al, are you saying that dinosaurs and human beings overlapped? I mean, surely you don't believe that. Everybody knows, aside from a few Flintstones cartoons, everybody knows dinosaurs and man didn't overlap. Or do we? When I was stationed in England, I was in the United States Air Force, I was stationed at RAF Chicksands in England, and I used to go down to London. And London has some of the greatest museums in the world. And I loved going into the British Museum of Natural History. Now, I've been to the Smithsonian Museum of Natural History here in Washington, D.C. In fact, I was just there with my family at the beginning of June, and it's nice. But let me tell you, the British Museum of Natural History makes the Smithsonian look like junior high school. I mean, I loved the British Museum of Natural History, and I visited a number of times. There's a persistent story in regards to the British Museum that somewhere in the Middle Ages, a man was riding his horse in Europe, and a large scaly creature, a little bit bigger than a sheep, running on two legs, ran across the road in front of him. And it spooked his horse, and I can't remember where he was thrown off or not. But at any rate, he took his staff and he clubbed this creature. And the description of it sounds like a small dinosaur. And the creature was preserved and stored at the British Museum of Natural History. Well, it's certainly not out on public display, but there's a persistent story. There are other stories and legends. Many people remember reading Beowulf, perhaps, when they were in high school. And the description of Grendel in Beowulf matches that of a dinosaur similar to a Tyrannosaurus Rex, maybe not quite as big. And there's other things. There's persistent legends and stories in the southwestern part of the United States about giant lizard-like birds, which the description is very similar to a pterodactyl that supposedly had been seen well into the 20th century. And you say, well, why aren't all of these things in the news? Well, because it's not in accordance with what they're teaching in biology. And having studied biology on the secular side of things, let me assure you, they cover things up. Here's a case in point. dinosaur bones have been found with soft tissue. Now, how do you have a fossil that's millions of years old with soft, springy tissue, elastic tissue? You know, like take a joint where you have the tendon that goes around. It's still springy. Some cases, inside of a large bone, there's sticky red stuff. Now, what happens if you get a soup bone at the store, the butcher shop, and it's a soup bone, right? The big, thick bone. And if you were to break it open, what would you find in the center of that? You'd find some sticky red stuff, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. How do you get sticky red stuff inside of large bones of dinosaurs if they died out millions of years old? People sent these things to the Smithsonian. They found them, and they sent them in, and they never got them back, and the Smithsonian said, doesn't exist. They try covering it up. Now the Smithsonian admits that there are dinosaur bones being found with soft, springy tissue, stretchy tissue, and sticky red stuff in the bones. And the reason they're admitting it now is so many of them have been found that they can't cover them up anymore. So their explanation is the dinosaur died and the bones laid in iron-rich water. And because they laid in iron-rich water, it preserved the spongy tissue and the springy tissues for millions and millions of years. That takes a little bit of some doing to believe something like that. When I was growing up, our well water had a lot of iron in it, and I don't recall it preserving anything in any way, shape, or form. In fact, it rusted stuff. But
So there's no possibility that those bones could be around that long if there's that soft tissue in it.
No. And so as a consequence, that points to a relatively recent time that those animals lived. And you tack that on to, I think it was in Uganda, the persistent stories. There's a, I don't know if you want to call it a science or a pseudoscience, cryptozoology, where people go looking for supposedly hidden things, not just Bigfoot research, although that would come under it, I suppose. But they had stories, persistent stories, about a some type of large beast that inspired fear in the natives in this area of Uganda. And they went into the area with some pictures. And they had a picture of, if anybody remembers any of the, what was the fire-breathing dragon monster, Godzilla. They had a picture of Godzilla from the movies, okay? Then they had a picture of something else. I forget what it was. And then they had a picture of something. It was either, I think it was like a triceratops or something like that. And they took the pictures into this area to see what people would say that it looked like. And everybody, independent of everybody else, picked the dinosaur picture. The one of like a triceratops or whatever it was. And the indication was that this is what they were seeing. And this was in the 20th century. So, you know, there's a lot of places on this planet that we still don't know what's there. The coelacanth, which is a fish that was extinct for supposedly millions of years until it turned up in some fisherman's net. And inconveniently, the coelacanth overturned the reports of it being extinct. You know, so now they admit that they're there, and the coelacanths today look exactly like the fossils that are supposedly millions of years old. No change.
So just something that came to me. So a lot of this has to do with money.
Well,
like, you know, they don't want people to know the truth, because if they do, then they'll have to.
Well,
it's
money to a degree, but there's another aspect to this, and that's that there's a movement of people who do not want to believe the Bible. I'm trying to think of his name. I want to say Larkin, but I don't think that's it. Maybe he'll come to me. The founder of modern geology. And but at any rate, he came up with this idea of deep time, which made Darwin's evolution theories work, because evolution needs immense numbers of years to even begin to work. And even then, it still doesn't work. There's just too many problems with the loss of information along the way and everything. But at any rate, they needed deep time in order to disprove and reject the Bible. It comes down to this. When I was in my fourth year, and I was taking a forest biology class, and we were talking about how various ecosystems formed, concentration on forests, and the interrelationship of the various organisms, and the professor that taught it was, you know, teaching from the evolutionary standpoint, and he said at the end of the class, the end of the semester, he was candid with us. He said, you know what? There's only two possible conclusions. One is special creation, or the other is evolution. And he said, I don't want to believe special creation, so I choose to believe evolution. How about that? When I was in another class, an earlier class, studying evolution, they put up the evolutionary chart of the horse. And the teacher said, the professor said, you know, you probably all studied this in high school biology, but I want you to understand that this chart is false. The one in there, the Eohippus or whatever, is actually a rock hyrax. We put this chart together to teach the evolution of the horse because it's the only thing that we have. We have nothing better. So she admitted that they were purposely teaching a lie because they had nothing better to teach evolution with. So ultimately, evolution was taught as a way to do away with God and the Bible. Because if everything can evolve from nothing, then you don't need God. And if you don't need God, you can be your own God and do what you want to do. But if evolution is not true, and there is a special creation, then you need a creator. And if that creator is the God of the Bible, then now you got to consider what your relationship with him is. And that's one of the big reasons why they want to do away with God, because they don't want to consider the possibility of their relationship with him. So,
and there's no possible way that we can disprove God. Any man can disprove God. Like, it's impossible.
No, you can't.
There's one reason. Can I mention a couple things there?
Yeah.
There's one reason.
And we just got a couple minutes left here. So. Go ahead. We just have a couple minutes. I just let you know we're going to cut
the
off.
The universe has just the right gravitational force. If it was larger, the stars would be too hot and would burn up too quickly and unevenly to support life.
Yeah.
And there's a bunch of them here.
Oh, and if it was less, then there wouldn't be enough to hold the planets and stars together. Right. And it's just so many different things that you find out there. It's just like the forces that hold the atom together. Why do the protons stick next to each other when like repels? And, you think that the nucleus of the atom would fall apart, fly apart, except that there's a strong nuclear force that only acts right there in the vicinity of the atom's nucleus. We don't know what it is, but hey, Jesus said he upholds all things by the word of his power. Maybe that nuclear force is a description of what Jesus said, I uphold all things by the word of my power. So, but we look at these things.
The universe has just the right speed of light.
Yeah.
You know, and it just goes on and on, eh?
Yeah, there's plenty of things. There's a book out there that I encourage people to read, and we got about a minute here. There's a book out there I encourage people to read. It's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Excellent book, and he goes into a lot of these things that we're talking about here tonight and makes the case, basically, that just like Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. That's why the Bible says elsewhere, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's such abundant evidence that God exists, that there is a creator, that to deny it is to be foolish indeed. So, Terry, thank you for the questions tonight. I appreciate that. And we've got a short break coming up here. We've got another half hour to go. We'll be with you until midnight tonight. So don't go away. Stay tuned, and we'll be right back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. Check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can read some articles that I've written there. You can look at a number of things there, all at livewithpastoral.com. And you can also link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, which is where I pastor. And we'd love to have you visit us sometime. If you're in northeastern Ohio at any time, we'd love to have you visit us at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. Well, right now, though, we've got our phone lines open, and you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. We were talking in the last half hour about some things dealing with creation, and it got me to thinking about some things that I've looked at and I've actually talked about on the radio in the past and even written about, and it's looking at some evidences of the Genesis account of creation by basically looking at the first three chapters of Genesis and what it tells us about Adam and Eve there. And then there's some other things as you go a little further in Genesis that really do support the biblical account of creation. And, you know, essentially we have here in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's Genesis chapter 1, verses 26-27. Now, God had created other things. He had created plant life. He created sea life, the birds of the air, or the fowl of the air, I should say. And there's a significant reason for that as opposed to birds, because the fowls of the air included more than just birds. Then, of course, he created the animals and all. And then Adam and Eve Adam was the pinnacle of God's creation. And then from Adam, he created Eve. So really together, human beings were the pinnacle of God's creation. And Adam, according to the Bible, is the first man, the father of us all. So according to the Bible, every human being that's ever lived, every human being that's currently living today is a descendant of Adam. Now, this makes a good question. If that's true, could it be possible to confirm that through science? Now, in the last half hour, I was talking about being a biology student at Colorado State University in the early 1980s. I graduated in 1982, and so at that time, genetics were really, really just bursting on the scene, the study of genetics. We were learning so many incredible things, and one of the things that was interesting at that time is that a lot of of our DNA was considered junk DNA. There was just so much of it, we couldn't figure out any rhyme or reason to it, that we thought it was left over from our evolutionary history. And so they called it junk DNA. Amazing thing now that they've completed the Human Genome Project, mapped the human genome and all, we found out that everything in our DNA is used for something. There is no such thing as junk DNA. So with all the things that we're learning about genetics, is there anything in genetics that would indicate that the biblical account that Adam is the first man, the father of us all, is true? Well, interestingly enough, there is. Scientists studying genetics have realized that out of the 23 pairs of chromosomes that we have, one set of chromosomes determines whether you're male or female. I know that's not woke in some circles, but it's biology. I'm sorry, it's biology. You either have the XX pair, which is female, or you have the XY pair, which means you're male. Now, there's some odd situations where somebody has an XXY pair, but they still have the Y. So you either have XX or XY. There's no Z, there's no W, there's nothing else. There's just XX or XY. And if you have the Y chromosome, you're male. The Y chromosome is only passed from father to son. The female does not carry it, so your mother does not have any influence on the Y chromosome. Henry VIII kept killing his wives or getting rid of them because they weren't giving him a son. It wasn't their fault, it was his fault. The Y chromosome only comes from the father. And so the Y chromosome is passed from the father to the son via the sperm cell, and only males carry it. So scientists spent a great deal of time collecting DNA from men, various parts of the world, different races, different backgrounds, different areas, and they isolated the Y chromosome and they began analyzing it. And they determined through their studies that every single male human being is the descendant of one original male. Now, this is a secular determination. This is not from the Bible. They call this original male Y chromosome Adam. That's the name that the geneticist gave to him. So genetics today has shown that every human being, or I'm sorry, every man is the descendant of one man Y chromosome Adam. Hey, guess what? The Bible says everybody is descended from one man whose name is Adam. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, what about Eve? Well, the Bible identifies her as not only the first woman, but in Genesis 3:20 says that Eve is the mother of all living, meaning that every human being is a descendant of Eve. Well, if that's true, could modern science, study of genetics, confirm or deny that? It's an interesting question. So what did they find out? Well, studying genetics, they began looking again at the 23 pairs of chromosomes that we have, and we discussed that. But you have some other DNA in your cells that's not in the nucleus. What are you talking about? Oh, I remember a little basic biology. The nucleus is where the DNA is. Well, you have inside of your cell mitochondria. I remember when I was studying biology that some people tried to push the belief that mitochondria are actually bacteria that invaded cells and then took up a residence in a symbiotic relationship inside of your cell, and that's why they have their own DNA. Mitochondria are kind of like the energy factory in your production plant in your cell. And the interesting thing about mitochondria, when we looked at the Y chromosome that only males have because it's carried in the sperm cell, the mitochondria that you have came from your mother's egg cell that she provided. That's the only place that it comes from. So all the mitochondria that you have came from your mother, which means that the mitochondrial DNA that you have in your cells comes from your mother. And so they examine mitochondrial DNA from people all over the world, and they came to an interesting conclusion. They concluded that every single human being, regardless of your racial background, where you live, is the descendant of one female whom they've appropriately named mitochondrial Eve. She's the mother of us all. Well, wait a minute. The Bible said in Genesis 3:20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she is the mother of all living. So we've got genetics reflecting the truth that we're all descended from one man. We've got modern genetics reflecting the truth that we're all descended from one woman, just what the Bible says. But you know what? They did some further studies. They found out something else that's interesting. Over in Genesis chapter 7, the Bible says that in Genesis chapter 7, starting verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, same day there were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. Ignoring the animals and all there for a minute, notice there was Noah and his wife. There was Shem and his wife, Japheth and his wife, and Ham and his wife. That's eight people, okay? Now, if we count the eight people there, there's four couples. Noah and his wife is couple number one. After the flood, the Bible does not record them as having any further children. In fact, after the flood, the Bible says that everybody that was born to either Shem, Ham, or Japheth and their wives. So of the three couples, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, everybody that's in the world, according to Genesis chapter 10, was born from these three couples, or actually Genesis chapter 9, and then chapter 10 elaborates on that. In fact, Genesis chapter 9, verse 18 and 19 says, "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread." And when you get into chapter 10, it gives the genealogy of the nations. Now, there's some other interesting things with that are reflected in language, reflected in other things. But what we're looking at is the genetics here. So we've got these three couples, and let's focus on the three women there for a minute. And they have found, genetic scientists have found, that when we look at the people in the world that are all descended from one woman, they found that there was a bottleneck a few thousand years ago, and that as a consequence of that bottleneck, that everybody that's living today is the descendant of one of three women, or one or more of three women, I should say that, because it's possible to be descended from all three of them, or just one of them, or any two of them. We're all the descendant, in other words, of three women who in turn were the descendant of one woman. Does any of this begin to sound biblical here? This is secular scientists finding this out. We're all the descendant of one woman, that's Eve, and then later there was a bottleneck when the flood occurred and the population of the earth was destroyed, and it was repopulated by the children of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Their wives would be the three women. That would be the bottleneck that's reflected in mitochondrial DNA. Taking a look at a couple of things here, it's kind of interesting because when you look at this, they say that Y chromosome Adam and mitochondrial Eve lived some 120 to 200,000 years ago. They say, well, then that goes contrary to the biblical accounts, doesn't it? It's much too long ago to correspond to Adam and Eve of the Bible, who lived only several thousand years ago. And as for the three women responsible for the three lines of mitochondrial DNA that they've identified, how do you fit them in? They're there, but where do we fit them in? Well, some geneticists began looking at these details on the mutation rate of DNA, and they began recalculating, and they found out that rather than 120 to 200,000 years ago, Adam and Eve, you know, Y chromosome Adam and mitochondrial Eve may have actually lived some 6,000 years ago. Does this begin to sound biblical here? And the bottleneck resulting in everybody being one of these three lines of mitochondrial DNA that descended from these three women, that was about 4,500 years ago, which roughly corresponds to when the Bible indicates that the flood took place. Now, this is interesting. Investigating the rate of mutations in the Y chromosome and mitochondrial DNA, we found that the rates of mutation and accumulation of mutations considerably different than what they used to think that it was. Remember, when I was studying biology in the early 80s, we were still learning. There was so much that we didn't know. We've learned so much since then. And this is one of the things that we've learned, that these mutation rates are a lot faster than what we thought, and the accumulations are a lot faster than what we thought. And so recent studies of paternal ancestry have indicated that the per-generation mutation rate of the Y chromosome, for instance, is about 10 to 17 times faster than what they previously thought it was. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a large number, 10 to 17 times faster. And so if human beings had been around for hundreds of millions of years, we actually should find a much, much higher number of mutations than are currently observed in the Y chromosome DNA. Instead, we find, and there was actually a paper published on this back in 2019 that said that we observe only about 6,000 years of mutational accumulations in the Y chromosome as opposed to hundreds of millions of years. And that was Dr. Nathaniel T. Jeanson and a statistician, Ashley Holland. And they studied this out. And that corresponds with the biblical accounts, doesn't it? Also looking at, that was the Y chromosome mutation rates, studying the mitochondrial DNA mutation rates. Dr. Jensen, in a 2016 paper, he found that secular models suggest there should be a minimum of 681 differences in mitochondrial DNA. The biblical young Earth model suggests a maximum of 123. So, what do we observe? Well, the observed diversity in mitochondrial DNA is a maximum of 123. That's a far cry from 681 that would be expected from the secular model, and just about exactly what would be expected from the young Earth creationist model. Also, it's to be what would be expected from the biblical position, isn't it? So, thanks to the completion of the Human Genome Project and some more recent developments in our knowledge and understanding of DNA and the mutation rates and everything, we're finding once more that true science actually supports the biblical accounts of creation and a cataclysmic worldwide flood, and in doing so, it also upholds and supports the Bible in general. And this is why stuff like this is important. You know, there's some people who think none of this makes a bit of difference. You just got to have faith. Just believe. Well, that's great. But I tell you, if somebody had approached me with that approach when I was an older person, like you know, in my 20s or something, or my 30s or 40s, I'd have never gotten saved. No, I would have had to have been approached with something like this. I would have had to have been approached with something that made sense. And this is why why I believe, and I say we, I mean many others, believe in the biblical account of creation, that it's a recent creation, because it's reflected by scientific developments. The science that supposedly said that mitochondrial Eve and Y chromosome Adam lived millions of years ago, and maybe as many as 200 million years ago, that science is outdated. It's outmoded. We've had more developments. True science has shown that the mutation rates indicate that the biblical account of creation, with Adam and Eve living about 6,000 years ago, the flood occurring about 4,500 years ago, is much more in keeping with the genetic record. Well, hey, if the science goes in that direction, every scientist with an open mind would be sure to accept it, wouldn't they? I mean, after all, you go where the science is. Science is science, isn't it? Well, you know, one thing the last few years have taught us, a lot of scientists really don't care which way the science goes. They more are interested in which way the dollars go for their research. They're more interested in which way the prestige goes for their research. They're more interested in which way the popular opinion goes in regards to their research. Just like I said in the last half hour, the Smithsonian Institute covered up the samples of dinosaur bones with spongy material and sticky red stuff inside of the large bones until it couldn't be covered up any longer. Well, the Human Genome Project, recent develops in our knowledge and understanding of DNA, supports the biblical account of creation, that we're all descended of one man and one woman that lived some 6,000 years ago, and that there was a bottleneck in the human gene pool that occurred about 4,500 years ago, so that everybody's descended of one or more of three women that lived about 4,500 years ago, that in turn are the descendant of one woman that lived about 6,000 years ago from us. Well, it's kind of exciting when science comes out. You know, Paul warned Timothy about science falsely so-called. Science is not something that ought to be feared. I know there's a lot of Christians out there that are afraid of science. They don't understand it. They don't know what to make of it. And you know, when I graduated from Colorado State University with a Bachelor of Science in Wildlife Biology and a minor in Botany, and I thought I was going to go off into that sort of an area in some kind of research or something, doing something with those degrees, wound up in the United States Air Force, and then wound up as a pastor. I thought at times, okay, what did all my experience in college do for me? But I found over and over and over that the things that I was able to learn in secular college have helped me immeasurably when it comes to be able to teach and proclaim the Word of God and to be able to try and help people make sense and understand what goes on in science and what goes on in the world around them, and to be able to remind people that science is not something to be afraid of as long as it's true science. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 20, he said, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." Catch that? Science falsely so called. Some of the greatest scientists in the past, they were people who believed the Bible, and they studied science in order to understand God's creation. And it's amazing. Newton, for instance, you know, everybody thinks of him sitting there discovering gravity when the apple fell on his head. Newton was a man that believed the Bible, and he wanted to understand what God created. And that's why he studied science. That's why he became the father of modern physics. That's why he invented calculus, in order to be able to describe things that were happening in God's creation. Well, I hope you enjoyed being with us tonight, and we're about out of time here. And like I said, I like to talk about current events. I like to talk about what's happening in the world, but sometimes it's good just to get into the Bible and see what's happening there and why it makes sense to believe God's word. Why it makes sense to read and understand it and allow the Spirit of God to confirm the truth in your heart. Thanks for listening. Join us next time. God bless. Have a great week.
You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live, visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs and read articles on a variety of topics by Al Davis at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, next Sunday morning at 11 a.m., next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m., 6 p.m., and every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. And tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.